Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
From Matthew's Gospel. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He went around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness among the people. His fame spread to all of Syria, and they brought to him all who were sick with various diseases and racked with pain, those who were possessed, lunatics, and paralytics, and he cured them all. Dearest Heavenly Father, as we start this new year of formation here at Notre Dame, we ask your blessings upon us. We pray for our men preparing for ordination to the priesthood and to the diaconate. We pray for those who are beginning a discernment to complete their formation here, and for all the men who will continue in their formation. We lift up in prayer those men who are beginning a discernment to come into the seminary, for our family members and friends, those who struggle in their faith, and those who need our prayers. We offer all of this before you through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's good to have everybody back. Blessed New Year. We've been back for a few days now. We've had a chance to welcome Gabriel and Tristan, so I hope you have had a good welcome here to both of you men. I had a chance to at least address briefly the T4 men. The absence now of three of our deacons, Dennis, Elise, and Danny, to keep them in prayer as the sermon continues with all three of them. Certainly as noted, the spring semester here with our T3 men and T4 men, pray for them intentionally, as many of them will proceed into the order of deacon and presbyter. Each year we have between 30 to 45 new men, so whoever they are, it's some of you, no doubt, your discernment will come to a conclusion. So it's a busy spring ahead of us, busy days, but let's be very clear and intentional about what we're doing here at the Notre Dame Seminary. So the fall was the Amazon incident, and the turbulence that we continue to see, this is not meant to be a pessimistic records conference, but we know that the McCarran report is coming. So this is a report that Pope Francis had asked for. Reports indicate that it's being translated now into Italian, so he has a firm read on it. Bishops have been noting that this has been a topic of the ad limina visits that are occurring right now. They're about halfway through. The American bishops are all meeting with the Pope. And those regents continue to meet with him. Individual bishops have tweeted and put out there that they've asked specifically the status of this, and it seems that reports are indicating that it's going to be shocking, to whatever extent that is. I'm raising this because, obviously, we're not immune from the events of the Universal Church, and this impacts all Catholics, but particularly, I think, in the seminary, because you've been discerning if you want to be a part of all this. Is God calling you to be a part of what you're seeing in the life of the Church? When that report does come out, we'll find occasion to see if does any of this need to be discussed as it relates to formation. A year ago, last year, not the following year before that, one of the things that I addressed when I was talking about the sexual abuse scandal and how this relates to formation is a temptation for all of us to ingratiate ourselves to those in authority over us. And who knows what that report's going to indicate, but I think in the seminary, where you men certainly have to relate to a faculty and to those in authority over you, to bishops and vocation directors, where we're part of a hierarchical church, people will bless you and provide you with gifts, and there could be a temptation to ingratiate ourselves. And I, in my own personal reflection, I shared it very strongly a year and a half ago. I think that's been a very unhealthy tendency in the life of the church, particularly amongst, of course, all male priesthood, where men ingratiate themselves to other men. I think that's been not believe that that is a direct element to the new schedule. However, it has facilitated, no doubt, that maybe some of that's going to be associated with this report. And yet, in all of this, I don't watch TV per se, I don't watch these things, but the world seems to still be mystified, for example, by the papacy. The two popes, this seems to be, everyone's talking about this, I've not seen it, I don't intend to necessarily, but this is family members and friends, the two popes. It was just announced there's another one coming out this year called the new pope. This is going to be another thing. In 2016, it was the young pope. So young pope, two popes, new pope, so all this attention on popes. And just a few days ago, the headline by CNN, Benedict undermines Francis. That's because, as you saw, Pope Benedict Emeritus, along with Cardinal Seurat, have come out with a book on celibacy and some reflections that seem to touch upon maybe the Amazon Synod that's all being translated right now into different languages. But that was the headline just at the beginning of the week. Benedict undermines Francis. The title of this reflection is The Mystical Body of Christ and Formation. The mystical body of Christ. In a sense, the world is mystified by our papacy. We are mystified by it, sometimes by a sense of skepticism, which can undermine priestly formation. But the mystical body of Christ. Put that along the lines of the story we saw a few weeks ago, where some of the Anglican cathedrals, they used to be ours, in England, they literally have amusement rides inside them. Did you see that? There's actually amusement rides inside the cathedral to somehow attract a different type of attention. Did you see last week, the second largest Protestant denomination in the United States, the United Methodist, are now splitting. This is all over the definition of marriage. You saw 6 months ago, the Russian Orthodox excommunicated the Greek Orthodox over cultural and historical disputes. A few days ago, back to England, they now have legally created a second understanding of marriage, civil unions for men and women, entering into this. So that marriage, if you want to understand marriage as a man and a woman, husband, wife, mother, father, that archaic vocabulary, we can now have civil unions where man and woman can define what that union means for them. This was on the mind of St. John 40 years after the resurrection. Things don't seem to be a whole lot different. So we read his letter to the early Christians. Beloved, do not trust every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they belong to God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you can know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, belongs to God. And every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus does not belong to God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, who, as you have heard, is to come, but in fact is already in the world. You belong to God, children, and you have conquered them. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They belong to the world. Accordingly, their teaching belongs to the world, and the world listens to them. We belong to God, and anyone who knows God listens to us, while anyone who does not belong to God refuses to listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deceit. Well, St. John is saying that those who don't listen to us don't listen to God. I think we've got a credibility issue in the life of the church. And that does touch upon priestly formation. We are losing our credibility in so many ways. And our anchor at the seminary is to form competent, holy priests to regain that credibility. The mystical body of Christ, in the context of how from the very beginning, was undermined. the six different feasts of Christmas all had political realities that were trying to undermine that mystery. Of course, the Nativity itself, it was Caesar Augustus, not knowing what was going on, orders the census, which required that family to move. A political reality that one could ask, why couldn't Providence wait one more year or a year earlier? Why had to be that year? The census was going to be taken. No, the mystical body of Christ would be in the midst of that. The Feast of the Holy Innocents, where the king orders the execution of baby boys. Why would all of those innocents have to die based on a political decision? The Feast of the Holy Family, in which they would have to flee to Egypt, and that same king orders the execution of his own two sons. The Feast of the Motherhood of God, that almost resulted in divorce over decrees, but Joseph's constant love for her was reaffirmed. The Epiphany, three kings going to have an audience with King Herod so that he could conspire to kill him. They follow the wishes of the angel. And the baptism of our Lord 30 years after all of that would have to be on the outskirts of the city, the wilderness, because of law and decree. And yet the mystical body of Christ is not dispensed in God's providence from those realities. A mystical body of Christ to be found in the womb of a teenage girl. A mystical body of Christ to be found in a manger. A mystical body of Christ in flight to Egypt. A mystical body of Christ surrounded by terror. And a mystical body of Christ standing in knee-deep water to be baptized. The mystical body of Christ, right after that baptism, to be confronted by the enemy. And now that enemy wants to confront him in ministry. It's interesting that in the Acts of the Apostles, that St. Peter is already on his mind of the beginning of Jesus' ministry directly involving Satan. Peter writes, or he's recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, and he says, "You know the word that he sent to the Israelites as he proclaimed peace. What has happened all over Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism of John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. He went about doing good and healing those oppressed by the devil." That the beginning of Jesus' ministry would directly involve the devil. So I'd like to propose in this mystical body of Christ, your experience of that mystical body right now. Number one, this is your desert, your Zoroastrian formation. You can't run away from the enemy in this desert. How often have we all tried to do this? Running away to not confront the enemy. In God's providence, the Father, who anointed that Son in the Spirit, has to confront the enemy before public ministry would occur. A ministry that Peter's describing right from the outset. A ministry where Jesus in the desert had to confront the enemy, and right in the beginning of ministry has to confront the oppressed because of the enemy. And so it's a question for you. Are you discerning, not out of fear of course, discerning the spirits that I opened this conference on from John's letter, of a testing of the spirits of what belongs to the Antichrist and what belongs to the Spirit. The Antichrist is very much alive in the Spirit, you know that. But how do you name that? How do you identify that? How do you confess that? How are you aware of it? How do you make judgments based on that? Is your discernment negatively or positively impacted on your awareness of this? This is critically important because the moment you're ordained, the enemy is going to be standing right there in disguise or blatantly aware. Will you be ready for that? That readiness is measured by how this is occurring in this desert of the seminary. A desert where you might not want that enemy, which is the greatest fool of all. A formation where the cross never existed. A formation that you absolve yourself from even confronting that enemy. No priestly formation can occur unless the cross has been very much in the center of your formation. But complaining and being negative is a way to wash away the cross. I don't want to be challenged in that way. We're also waiting for the Carrick Report. You know that following through what Pope Benedict was beginning to do was the reorganization of the Curia. And it's the worst kept secret, if it's going to be true, reorganization that's going to put the primacy of the Congregation for the Evangelization of Peoples as the primary congregation, seemingly over that of the Congregation for Doctrine of Faith. When you read things, it sounds, how can that possibly be? But I'm thinking of Ephesians 4. Not to be tossed back and forth and carried away with every wind of doctrine, the letter to the Hebrews. Do not be led away by various strange doctrines. See, with the chaos that we're seeing outside of the world, we as the mystical body of Christ are so confident that we have the powers of Jesus Christ to confront the enemy. That enemy is not going to have a Catholic Church retreating in herself. You often heard me quote back to John Paul II's last encyclical. The Eucharist is what charges the Christian into the world. The moment the Eucharist has us retreating from it, those graces are not being accepted. And so even just something from the organizational structure, the boldness of even how the church wants to restructure her organization, the boldness of we're going to confront and remind ourselves this is the mission of the church reflects the strength, the clarity of who we are as a Catholic Church. And for us here at Notre Dame Seminary, a boldness of competent, holy, loyal priests that will come from this mystical body of Christ, a readiness to be able to confront the enemy. That requires a certain sense of readiness and humility. In this desert, I read this to you at my last Rector's Conference. I'll read it again. It was the email that I sent to all of you on October 14th, 2019. I wanted those words to be very clear. I'm reading this again, not from an accusatory standpoint, but as a challenge to all of us. I wrote then, I'll reiterate now. I think that some seminarians do not submit themselves as fully to formation as the seminary asks and as holy obedience demands for a few reasons. I think some may have a skepticism towards formation. Some can be skeptical that certain ways the seminary will form them is either contrary to or not fully in line with the sort of priest that they want to be. Some men have an idea of the sort of priest they want to be, or about the things that they will or will not do, or the ways that they will or will not act as priests, already solidified in their minds. As a consequence, they do not allow themselves to be fully and wholly formed in the way the seminary or the bishops propose. Seminarians may reject certain aspects of formation and ridicule among their peers or joke about them with an air of superiority, never even considering the possibility of allowing themselves to be formed in certain ways. They surround themselves with like-minded peers to reinforce their sense of self-righteousness, self-justification for their disagreement or dislike for what seminary asks of them in certain respects. Then they do not bring up their difficulties or disagreements with their formation advisors or spiritual directors, either because they do not want to be formed and changed, or because they think that their advisor or director holds the position they disagree with, and consequently cannot help the seminary come to a deeper understanding of the issue and still civilly disagree in the end without negative consequences on the way formation considers them. Finally, some seminarians may be disillusioned by what can appear to be competing ecclesiologies or even styles of priestly life and ministry proposed by different bishops and cardinals, thus leading to a false dichotomy between a right and a wrong way of putting forth a theology of priestly and pastoral ministry. In short, the seminary may feel the need to take a side. And I concluded inviting seminarians to discuss these conversations with me. I wanted to reiterate that, not from an accusatory standpoint, but to reinforce that we are the mystical body of Christ here. The mystical body is in perfection. We are not. The seminary is not. The program is not. The body is. That should give us great consolation when you're confronting the enemy at Notre Dame Seminary and in your readiness to be able to confront him in ordained ministry. Those six feasts of the church that I mentioned, which had a political relationship by which the mystical body of Christ related to, and my own personal reflection of what that looks like today. I think, speaking for a lot who reflect culture, modernity has been, in recent centuries, the enemy of the church. And that enemy today is undermining, I mentioned, credibility at all levels of the church. Our credibility has been tarnished. But how do we reclaim that? So just for a moment here, in my reflection on this, how have we done it before when we've been stripped of different elements, and how were we able to respond? First, let me reflect on what do we mean by modernity. Clearly, as I mentioned at the opening of this conference, I think there's a crisis in our global church, not in the mystical body, because she's in perfection, but a crisis in the world that seeps into the church at every stage and every moment. A crisis not in our theology, a crisis not in our identity, a crisis not in the priesthood, and those who try to manipulate it, that they're in the crisis, we're not. But nevertheless, that context is where the church finds herself. Modernity tries to impose itself by recreating a church. Modernity, to summarize the philosophers that use that word from a political standpoint, is hinged on four realities: liberty, equality, prosperity, and solidarity. It's interesting that the social teaching of the Catholic Church certainly embraces its concepts, more recently in the life of the church. But liberty, equality, prosperity, and solidarity have been used against the church. And how often people have bought into this. A liberty without a God leads to anti-clericalism, an anti-hierarchy that leads to a hedonism, all in the name of freedom. Equality without God, with the teachings of Jesus Christ, we have seen it led to nihilism, has led to a self-determination, has led to the reality that sin does not exist. Equality. Prosperity has led to, without Jesus Christ and his teachings, to socialism, Marxism, and liberalism. A solidarity without Jesus inspiring rejects even the notion of evil, has created atheism and even a neo-atheism within certain members of the church itself. Pope Benedict had reflected on the fact that the reason that has no faith leads to this type of chaos. However, a faith that doesn't embrace reason only leads to superstition. So how has the church responded to modernity? And I want to highlight a few historical realities to help us understand the way our own formation program should be responding to you, forming you to confront these realities. So what happened at the time of Trent and the Counter-Reformation? What was going on at that time frame where the church was being splintered by Protestants, that eventually even the papal states would be conquered, the church would lose her political identity. So in that whole range, from the Council of Trent to Counter-Reformation, modernism was attacking and undermining all elements of the church. But what arose from that? St. Francis of Xavier, St. Charles Borromeo, Ignatius of Loyola, Pope Pius V, Teresa of Avila, some of the great saints, rose out of those ashes and the church was being purified even while segments were leaving. A reflection on that for us a little bit. How do we respond to modernism when it took that form back then? What was our reaction? It was to regain our missionary zeal, and there was an authenticity that was being once again seen. Moving forward from that, at the time frame of from Pope Leo XIII, as we move from the 19th to the 20th century, with his brilliant reflection on Aeterni Patris, a direct intellectual response to modernity, which resulted in the beginnings of our Catholic social teaching, Rerum Novarum, biblical historical scholarship, the reinstitution of the Vatican Observatory. Europe was collapsing in all of her kingdoms. It was Pope Pius XI, where the church herself had almost no credibility left, proposed from our great tradition as Christ the King. Pax Christi and Regnum Christi, the peace of Christ in the kingdom of Christ. That authenticity of proposing the social doctrine of the church with a real power of God was our response to modernism and to modernity. John the 23rd, as World War II was ending, from Pius the 12th to John the 23rd, with his brilliant reflection, Gaudet Mater Ecclesiae, Holy Mother of the Church rejoices. A mother now that's going to go after her children to reclaim evangelical patrimony. And so the new Pentecost and the beginnings of the Second Vatican Council, we do see a counter-reformation Catholicism somewhat coming to an end, where we went to Mother Church, to Christ the King. And that reflection that he gave, Gaudet Mater Ecclesiae, Holy Mother of the Church will now go to you. That reclaimed a response to modernity and modernism, as many thought that the church was falling into ashes. Pope Paul VI would bring that vision to a more mature understanding with the cultural, economic, social, and political response to modernity. That evangelization is the answer to the questions that people were seeking in this modernity. John Paul II, Pope Benedict, brought those expressions of evangelization to even a deeper awareness of where the church would see an experience of participate in the collapse of communism. Many say today that we're living in this postmodern world, where the loss of the meaning and value of life is before us, the skepticism of any human truth we grasp of. So we have Pope Francis, who has inherited that theology, that patrimony, the new evangelization, proposing Pope Pius IX was Christ the King, and for Pope Francis, it's this authentic friendship with Christ as a direct response to modernity. But the premise of all of this is today's credibility in the Catholic Church. The abuse crisis, the cover-ups, the malfeasance of bishops, the erosion that some try to impose on priestly identity, none of that is going to take down the historical body of Christ. Those quick historical surveys was a reminder of the purification and the authenticity of reproposing the gospel to people. And that brings us to youth. And this is not a seminary formation, isn't the solution to these things, but rather a purification that must occur first in the church's seminaries. This is the desert experience. And as the rector and the spiritual father of the house, I have to provide my own examination of conscience of what we're trying to attempt to do here. You know, at the Second Vatican Council, it was a false premise that there was a tension between what was called the Lumen Gentium bishops, the document Lumen Gentium, which provides an inward theological reflection of who we are, with the Gaudium et Spes bishops, the bishops of how we're going to relate to the modern world. What we learn from there is the simultaneous mission grounded in both. The Lumen Gentium desert experience, we better know who we are we're going to confront that world. To the guy that says that we have a gospel that will relate to everything, a gospel that will purify and convert everything. There is nothing in the human tradition or condition that can ever overpower the gospel. It's that confidence that your generation needs to bring to our world. A confidence that's not arrogant or prideful, but a confidence that understands you know who you are as a man, as a priest, and you're willing with great generosity to bring that into the world. As Christ confronted that devil in the desert, he immediately confronted the ministry with the paralytics, with the mute, the deaf, the blind, and the one translation says even the lunatics, which you can experience right here in the center. So the own examination of conscience, again, these are the standard points here. What is the mystical body of Christ for you in your personal role of life? We've talked about all of these things, but I want to re-emphasize them at the start of this new year of this semester. How are you preparing for the other mass? Is it going to be in the morning when you wake up? Is it the night before? What does your preparation for Mass look like? Gentlemen, I'm not using the 6 a.m. to 7:20 slot or during the evening from 7 to 8 o'clock when we offer it. Certainly exposition of the Blessed Sacrament is there. The Blessed Sacrament is on this campus in two different locations. You have to be doing all of it. It may be in different ways with your spiritual director, 10 minutes here, 15 minutes, and then there's a progression. Is that a priority? As I interview the T3 men in the next couple of weeks and the T4 men to confirm, my God, how would you propose yourself as a candidate for ordination? The relationship to the Blessed Virgin Mary, more than a theological intellectual, which must be the framework of understanding who she is, God gave her to us as a gift. The myriad dimension of priestly spirituality is so integrated that, again, how would one exercise a priestly ministry? Jesus' identity to the Son of the Father is very clearly identified his sonship of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he wants us to have that same relationship. The divine office, where are you at with that? New seminarians, I know you're learning to understand how to incorporate that, but for the men in theology, let's move on from the laziness of praying this with fidelity and fervor. The rosary. Mortification. Some of you are doing Exodus 90, a few of you are doing Exodus 40. Let's strive for the Exodus 90. But mortification with the permission of your spiritual director. How are you practicing mortification? You need the permission of your spiritual director. The discernment of the evil one and the Antichrist, some certain mortifications might actually take you away from Christ. You must always have permission from your spiritual director on any mortification. The simplicity of life. What is the stuff that's a part of your life right now? What needs to be purified in that? As I mentioned in the homily the other day, the rejection of the glamour of evil and the prince of darkness. What does that glamour look like right now for you? This semester, have an examination of conscience where you know very clearly how the Antichrist is proposing himself as something that looks good, that looks glamorous, that feels good, that supports your righteousness. How that needs to be rejected. And certainly just the overall deepening of your spiritual life. This is the only time you're going to have in your life to be in this desert to experience this mystical body of Christ confronting the devil in this way. If you don't know how to do it here, you will not know how to do it in ministry. You will be a failure and you will embarrass Christ and his church. Learn it now and here. Reject any form of modernism that might be proposing itself as truth. Secondly, is confronting the enemy in ministry itself. You're not in ministry, most of you, yet. But beginning to anticipate other aspects of your orari, your theological training. An atheist can get a PhD in theology. So when you're here, however, no matter how stiff or rigid it might feel with the assignments given to you or the ways in which you're being asked to learn certain things, know that your theological training is in service to the future souls of people, the people you've never even met yet or expecting that you know who Christ is in this church with the type of training that you're getting there. It's not about grades, but you know, obviously I rejoice in the successes that are seen, and I mourn often what I see at the end of each semester, knowing that most of you men are very capable of being able to do better, not just by grade-wise, but a theological fervor. I want to know the truth, the way the church is proposing it. I wish it could be proposed in a different way. The church is asking me to receive it in this way, and can I accept it in this way? Confronting enemy in ministry means confronting each other. Fraternal correction, probably we talk about this one way or another in almost every records conference. Be open to it. Don't ever have the arrogance of not being open to it. And secondly, be courageous enough to give it. It's going to be imperfect. It may be wrong. It may be off. It's got to be practiced now. Don't use each other as an experiment. I mean this. But the salvation of souls, even in this house, part of this will all be judged even in our time of formation. How can you be helping one another? And the exercise of fraternal correction is critical in this process. Alcohol. There's always the discussion. I talk to many rectors, of course, and I will never ban its use of it here. I don't want us to become prudish with it. We find ourselves as priests in social encounters after social encounters. And so we have many of those here. And so the use of alcohol, does that facilitate, do you need that necessarily to facilitate conversation? How is it an aid to community? How is the use of alcohol somewhat bringing out the better version of yourself? When it's not doing those things, there needs to be an examination of how we're not to be using this. I'm not going to impose that on the community. And so that's too easy. Not every function is going to have everything added. But there are certain functions that will have everything added, and other functions that won't. But your responsibility of how to approach those things, you're not going to tell a wedding reception that you're going to, that, by the way, I don't want to serve any of things I'm uncomfortable with. It's going to be there. So I want us to have a deeper understanding of your own personal use of this and of your brothers. We're in the morning roll system. Social media, the use of that in the house, the way you're using this, how is the enemy using that against you? How have you integrated or not the use of that in your own formation? Your own personal sexual development. I know in the house here, our activities, I can sometimes wonder if there's a camera in here. Some of the things we do to facilitate community life, it's okay, it's fun. But nevertheless, can formation unintendedly stunt our human masculine development? Because we get stuck into the way we relate to one another. Do we treat each other as men? How do we talk to one another? So this is not to create a false sense of masculinity, but we're a community of men, different ages, different life experiences, but how do we relate to each other as men? The presbyterate isn't a membership club. The presbyterate is the way in which ministry flows out of. Priesthood is never an exercise of personal ministry. It's an exercise of a ministry that presbyterate in the name of Jesus Christ. Pastoral skills, we're all going to be perfected, but how are you reflecting now on your strengths and on your weaknesses? How honest can you be to say, I'm not good at it, I'm terrible at this? And to own that understanding so that when you're confronting the devil, that your own weakness and ignorance won't be used against you in ministry. And as to bring this to conclusion, is again preparing yourself to love this church as a bride. The way seminarians are treating Holy Mother of the Church in this seminary to somehow be reflective of how they're going to treat the bride later. The way we talk about our Holy Father, the way we talk about our bishops. Are you talking to your bride that way? We must love her and esteem her. And like any relationship, there's going to be, because we love her that much, there's going to be the rightful discussions that need to take place that challenge the church to be able to continue moving forward. You know the famous story of Paul and Peter. Paul went to correct Peter. It took him 3 years after his conversion. It took him 3 years to get ready to be able to introduce himself to St. Peter. He was aware of his own failings, his own faults, and it took him that long to be able to present himself out of reverence to Peter. And then from there, as we know, the discussions continue. So, your love and your loyalty of Holy Mother of the Church begins here. For many of you, she'll one day be your bride, no longer your mother. So with that, I want to just conclude with any house business that we have. A word of gratitude to the Baratarians. They're going to the Mundelein basketball tournament, representing us leaving Friday morning at 4:15. We need a few drivers to help escort the Baratarians to the airport. You know, at the Baratarians, that's where Jean Lafitte, the anniversary of last week, by the way, Jean Lafitte cut a deal with Jackson to get the Baratarians, the pirates, out of the swamps in order to defeat the British. And all the charges were dropped against Lafitte for that, the deal for him. So the Baratarians are leaving the swamps and they're going to head up to Chicago. Secondly, update. It's the 50th anniversary of the Right to Life for Louisiana. Scalise, who is in Congress, is the minority leader, is going to be honored that night, and the table was bought for us, so I think we have 4 or 5 seminarians who already volunteered, but another 4 or 5 would be great. And the Bible is going to be beginning as well. I have the morning update tomorrow. Some sign-up sheets Taylor had put together for us. Sheets, we need captains, the reading necessary to help be with 1 hour shifts, last year was 2 hour shifts. So 1 hour, I think we calculated 101 shifts, and 140 was here. There'll be some reading, the T4 class of deacons volunteered to do the gospel readings. They'll be during the night, so I want to certainly thank the deacons for your generous service in that. Any other business? Questions regarding our schedule, a busy semester ahead of us. As I mentioned, when that Baccarat report comes out, I want to review that from the standpoint of simply information. But we need to be doing better here that we can avoid these types of scandals in the future. Let's devote ourselves to the Lord.
Defend us in battle, be our protection against wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.